Ephesians chapter 1. We'll just read maybe the whole, let's read the whole chapter there. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now this next portion is really what I'm thinking of here, the prayer of Paul. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And actually, there's four prayers of Paul in the New Testament that I'm aware of. And I might actually read the next one here, Ephesians 3, 13, verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So that is quite the prayers of Paul here. I really enjoy those prayers. I remember what really piqued my interest on the prayers of Paul was Brother Robert Thompson in Mitchell there about 5 years ago, I believe, 6 years ago maybe now. And I remember him speaking of the three prayers of Paul, the two in Ephesians and the one in Colossians 1. So the one in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, and also the one in Colossians 1, and I really enjoyed them. And there's also one in Philippians as well. So those are the prison epistles, those are the prison epistles of Paul. He wrote them when he was in prison the first time. He wrote these things. And what was on Paul's mind amidst such dreadful, if you will, circumstances? When we go through hard times and we don't find ourselves where we think we would be, what is on our minds and our hearts? Well, when we look at Paul's life, he was a man that was so in tune with the Lord and constantly focused on the spiritual blessings of the believers and the spiritual blessings of the assembly, whether it be in Ephesus or in Colossae, Romans, in Thessalonians. You find it in each epistle, really. He is telling them what he is praying for, but here in these ones, he's actually praying. And you can see what was on his heart and what was on his mind. And now we could go to so many prayers. Like in the Old Testament, we find the prayer of Hannah, or we find Daniel's prayer. In Daniel is a chapter 9, just a beautiful prayer of confession. And you find Abraham's prayer or Moses' prayer and David's in the Psalms and even the sons of Korah. And the scriptures are full of prayers that we can appreciate. When we come to the New Testament, in our dispensation, we find prayers that are meant for the people of God, but it's different. And that's really what's touched me in relation to it. How do we pray in our assembly, in our personal lives? Are we simply praying, and we should, for our physical needs that we have, our mental needs, emotional needs, and so on, which is very important? Or are we praying like Paul? He goes much deeper, and we'll talk about that prayer here in Ephesians 1. And we find Paul in Acts 9, one of the first things we read about him after he gets saved, we find that the Lord is saying, "Behold, he prayeth." You're going to find, when he talks to Ananias, and when you're going to find Paul, "Behold, he prayeth. So he was very much caught up with prayer and seeking the Lord. And then also you find him there with the Ephesian elders on a beach. And what is he doing on a beach? He's crying out with them. And he's praying, something you don't really find at the beach. But you find him there on the shore, and he's weeping with them, and he's praying with them on his knees. It was very important to Paul. And we can find what was on his mind here when he prays. And actually listen to Michael Penfold on this, very helpful, on these four prayers of Paul. And we find here in Ephesians 1, we find that there it is actually here a prayer. And that was the first prayer we find actually in the New Testament of him praying. So it's the first prayer. And it's very much related to divine enlightenment. That we might know, especially now that he's going through the first part where it's really shocking the believers even, especially those who might have been of a Jewish background. And he's saying these things of how there's all these blessings that have come to the Jews and the Gentiles. And you find it's so deep and so much to take in. And Paul is praying for divine enlightenment. We'll look at that. When we go to Ephesians 3, you find a prayer for divine enlargement. You find that that they might be enlarged, that they might know the depth, they might be able to comprehend with all the saints, with the length and depth and height and so on, and the width of God's purposes, that they might come to comprehend these things as well. And Ephesians 3 is more of a subjective prayer. Here it's more of an objective prayer, that we might know what has been given to us, that has already happened to us. The day we got saved, all these things happened to us, but Paul is praying that they might know, that they might know what has happened to them and what they have come into. It is one thing, when we first got saved, we're so thankful that God has, he has taken us out of the saloons. He has cleaned up our foul mouth. He has stopped addictions in our lives that nothing else could. He has done a lot of wonderful things. He has saved us from hell. Wonderful things that God has done. When we first got saved, we're so thankful, and we should be so thankful. But then there's so much more that God has for us. There's a future, there's a present, and there's a future as well that God has for us. And that's what he is telling them here. It is really church truth that he wants them to know what happened in their lives. And we find in Ephesians 3 a prayer for divine enablement, that they might be able to comprehend all these things. And we come to Philippians 1. It is a prayer of enlargement, that they might have all wisdom and all spiritual understanding. And he mentions a few times all, that they might have all these things, a prayer for enlargement, divine enlargement. And lastly, we find in Colossians 1, the prayer for divine enrichment. There we have a prayer for divine enrichment. So here we break in at verse 15. So this is how he is starting this. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. I just love how he starts here, how they have faith and love, and later on we have hope as well. So you have these three things that's always part of Christianity: faith, hope, and love. They're always intertwined. He says in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here is really what he's starting to pray for, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I love this. So Paul has been going over these, and we read it earlier, all these tremendous, I believe it's seven blessings here in Ephesians 1. Seven blessings that we've been blessed with, from being elect, chosen before the foundation of the world, to being predestinated. We find later on that we have an inheritance. We have redemption through his blood. And there's so much there. We are accepted in the beloved, and so on. But the inheritance is really what Paul is wanting them, we'll read that later, what he wants them to understand. But we find here that he is praying, first of all, so he's going over these truths that are really staggering, and we've all read them many times, but we really do need, to pray these things over our own souls as well, because we find that they are very deep, and I've noticed it in my own life. When I've read it many times, all of a sudden, these things touch my heart afresh, and I realize that this is what Paul has been praying for, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So we need a revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Revelation in the knowledge of Christ. That is what he's praying for them. That the eyes of your understanding, and really this is the eyes of your hearts, really. It goes right deep into our hearts. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So he wants us to be enlightened to these things. And there is a connection with the first two things he's praying for. with the verses that we just read from Ephesians 3 to Ephesians 14. And then the last thing he's praying for, it is connecting to chapter 2. And so he goes into that after that. But here he's breaking it in between chapter 1 and 2. He's recognizing this is so lofty. Before I keep going any further, I will pray this prayer. And so we should as well. And this is really this is going to challenge us in our prayer lives, what we should pray for. And it's also good to have these things maybe written out and to pray these things in our private prayer lives before God. Because we know one thing that is for sure, that if we pray these things over our own souls and over the assembly, it is the will of God. We know it is the will of God. And if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And I believe he will truly answer us if we actually take these things and pray this over our own souls, over our own families, and over the house of God as well. So he's praying the first thing here, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. Okay, so here is praying for things. Notice there's three things that he's praying for, that they might know. That they might know what is the hope of his calling, that they might know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that they might know what is the greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And he goes into that. But here is praying for them. That's why it is an objective prayer. And the hope of his calling is really the first part from the first verses from verses 3 to verses 10. And we go into what is the hope of his calling. What have we been called to? What have we been called for? And you find that here it's really connecting with the previous verses here. That we might know these things, his calling, that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us to the adoption. Here's another one, another big subject, adoption. It's different than the adoption that we think of. When we think of adoption, we think of adopting another child that was not our own, and we're adopting it into our family and we're loving it. But the scriptural view of adoption, of God adopting us, is that he actually makes us his very own and gives us his own, reverently speaking, his own DNA. We are created in Christ Jesus, the children of God, born again, truly not adopted in the sense that we think, but in a way deeper sense. We are made his very own. It's very precious. So here he's praying for the hope that they might know. So he wants them to know. He wants us to know what is the hope of our calling. Not just that we've been saved from hell and from all the things that we were involved with before. But he wants us to know what we have been called to. The hope of God's calling. He has made a huge investment in us. And he has done marvelous works. And he has done an awesome, awesome redemption, really. He has redeemed us. He has made us, and all these blessings, really, and we know this very well, of course, but these blessings are all in Christ. All the seven blessings before this, they're all in Christ. Chosen us in him. We're accepted in the Beloved before God. A wonderful truth. So he wants us to know these things, but he's praying that there's going to be divine enlightenment. It's not just good enough to read these things, but to get it into our souls, in our hearts, really, that the eyes of your hearts are understanding. The word there is actually hearts. That get it deep into our hearts. We need to pray this prayer that Paul is praying for. because it is so lofty, and we read it so, how do we do it? We've read it so many times that it's really, some of this has lost its savor. So he's praying for this, that they might know that what is the hope of his calling. So he might know this, and also that they might know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, this is a grand subject, inheritance. I mean, not only have we been saved from hell, but if you go back to verse 11, in whom also we have obtained, so if we receive this in Christ, because we're in Christ, we've received all these things. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So here we have, in verse 14, this inheritance is very serious. God says, I will make sure you will receive that which I have planned for you. And what is he doing? He's giving us a sealing of the Holy Spirit for this inheritance, that we might receive this inheritance. It is very important to God that his children, his own people, will receive this inheritance. All that we have in Christ, all the things that he has planned for us in Christ, in the ages to come, that he might show us the abundance of his grace, all the things that God has for us. It is an inheritance. How Christ is going to inherit the whole world, and he's going to reign on planet Earth for 1,000 years. And once you know this, according to Romans 8, what does it say there? That we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So Christ is going to inherit a kingdom, really, that he paid for, but the Father is going to give it to him as well, even us. In Scripture, we find that all that the Father has given me, but then we find that Christ is paying for the bride as well with his own blood. So he has paid for this, but the Father has given us to him as a bride, his own body. And we find that at the end of this prayer. And I find that the prayers, notice this, and you can check this out, it's enjoyable. At the end of every prayer of the first chapter of Ephesians, the third chapter of Ephesians, and the prayer in Colossians, they all end talking about the fullness of Christ. It's very interesting. Paul comes to the fullness of Christ, and you'll notice that. It doesn't even seem that these prayers are even ending. It's very interesting. Other than the verse, the chapter 3 one, the other two seem to go on. It's precious. So you find what the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints. So God wants us to know what we have been saved to. This is actually his will, that we might know these things. It is very important. That's what Paul is praying for, that we might take these things in, because it's going to affect our present life. It really will. These things, when we see that we are just pilgrims passing through this earth, and we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ, and we have a grand inheritance in front of us, it will most assuredly affect our feet, because where our heart is, that's where our treasure is, right? So we find this here that, and notice how he says there's three things that it's all to do with God, that we might know the hope of his calling, that we might know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints. It's God's inheritance towards us, to the saints. And then the last one is that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power, his calling, his inheritance, and his power. It's all caught up with what God is doing, the great things that God has done, and the great plans that he has, and the great things that he is doing. And the third one here is also very precious. Now, when we go through our day-to-day lives, God wants us to know who we have at our disposal. And really, that the power that is there is out of this world. It really is. And we find this here. He says this 19, I mean, it keeps going on. It's so grand, right? And actually, I'll go back to it says the riches. Notice how it doesn't just say what his inheritance is in the saints, that we might know what is the inheritance in the saints. And it doesn't just say that we might know what is the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We find it says that we might know what is the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's such colorful language and so filled with the beauty of the Lord and what he has saved us to. And now he is saying not just what is his power to us who believe, or the greatness of his power to us who believe, but he says what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. So God wants us to know, and see, notice how he wants us to know these things as we go through our lives, that nothing is impossible with the Lord. If you're, whatever you're struggling with, precious Christian, whatever you're going through today, right now, I might not know what you're going through, neither might anybody else, but I just want you to know that the exceeding greatness of his power, the same power, it says here, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now you might say, isn't creation the greatest one? Isn't that just a great power of God? Well, it really is, because in Romans 1 we find that those who reject the God of creation are really giving themselves over, and eventually he gives them over to a reprobate mind and so on, because they reject the God of creation, because creation is so clear to the average person. But we find here, but to the church, he wants us to get a fresh glimpse, not now on what he did in creation, but what he did to our precious Lord, Jesus Christ. He raised him from the dead, and it took the great power of God. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to raise himself up, and so on. And we know that the Holy Spirit raised them up as well. But we find here that it was God in his exceeding great power. And he wrought it in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The start of a new creation. Taking him up to the right hand of God. To his very right hand. Far above all. Exalting him. And now he is our head. And he's speaking to the Ephesians. And I know we know this, but we're the church in our head. He wants them to know this. He speaks to the body here. And he wants to know that our head there has gone into the heavens far above all. Far above all. I love that song. Far above all. He is the highest of all. And we praise his precious name. But notice how Paul comes. I mean, you want to start worshiping. You find him talking about this power that it is at our disposal. So he wants us to know these things. Three things he's praying for. Knowledge, that we might know what is the hope of his calling, that we might know what is the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and that we might know what is his exceeding greatness of his power to us words who believe. So he wants us to know this, dear Christian, that these things, God wants us to know this. That's what I love about this. The Lord in heaven wants to know how greatly he has blessed us. And it will really help our own lives to understand these things and to pray that we might know these things, that they might make an impact in our own hearts, the eyes of our understanding or eyes of our hearts, very deep, personal, might be enlightened. And I'll just finish here. Time's done now. And he has put all things under his feet. So I love this. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is over all things. And it says in verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him. Now notice, and we sometimes say, was he lacking? Well, he wasn't. Because do you know why he wasn't lacking? Because him that fills all in all. He himself, in his person, he's filling all things. And I love how, do a little study in this, you're going to enjoy how it says all, so many times in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is greater than all, and he fills all things. So that's how Paul's prayer ends. And I would love to someday maybe speak on the other prayers. They're so amazing, so many of them. But this one really, I enjoy this the last little bit here. Let's speak to the Lord in prayer.